I want to begin reading tonight 8 different passages of Scripture. And we're going to look at all of these just right in a row. Try to give you some time to flip over to them. I do have an advantage having them marked. There's someone up here, I think, unless you've come up the aisle there. Hands held high and he can see. Anybody else? Entire sanctification includes purification or purity. One thing that I want you to notice as we read these 8 passages of Scripture, all of these passages were directed to people who are already in the church. They may be considered babes in Christ, but they're already in the church. They're already a part of the church. I think that's an important part to hold on to as we read through these. I'm going to begin reading with the passage of Scripture that I used last week, Romans chapter 12. No, don't worry, I'm not going to be spending a lot of time here again. I'm going to just be reading it and moving on. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to jump over to Acts 15. No sense in saying them all, you'll just get all twisted up. So we'll just look at them here. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Acts chapter 15. I'm going to read verse 8 and verse 9. Acts chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Very first verse of 2 Corinthians 7. I guess I better flip over to 2 Corinthians. I wondered why that verse didn't look right. You can look up 1 Corinthians 7:1 later. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 1. Those of you that are giggling, I know that you looked. You weren't supposed to look yet. First Corinthians 7, 1 says something about it's not good for a man to touch a woman. That verse didn't quite fit tonight. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Let us go on unto perfection. Ephesians. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 6. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1. Excuse me, verse 3. Did I say verse 1? Verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication or evil. Your sanctification. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse number 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria, of all places, Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 19, for the final portion this evening, as we want to look at it this time anyway. Acts chapter 19, verse 2 and verse 6. And he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So here we have these various passages that talk about this particular aspect of following Christ, holiness. Sanctification is used here, or sanctify. There's cleansing that is used, purifying. And in the midst of this, in the confines of the subject of sanctification in these passages, or of the work of the Holy Spirit, there is one prevailing aspect, and that is the aspect of purification or purity. Now I know that, I don't want to get into a whole bunch of other ideas or of other avenues of doctrine. I don't want to use those to confuse our minds. I want to stay as close to where we want to be as I can. But there's a lot of question in the realm of doctrine as to how much purity really means. Now, as simple-minded as I am, I can't grasp that. Because purity to me just simply means purity. Not leaving traces behind, but cleaning it up, cleansing. Washing. One of my favorite Old Testament verses along this line says, Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And we all know that snow is formed. Even though it looks pure, it looks clean, it looks like beautiful white stuff, we all know that it's been formed somewhere around tiny speck or particle of dust. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Look on your paper there. There's a quote from Donald Metz. The verb to sanctify is derived from the Latin sanctus, or holy, and facere, to make. Thus, when it is used in the imperative mood, it signifies literally to make holy. So if you're keeping score tonight, you probably got 100% so far. Because that one was fairly simple. To make holy. That's what the word sanctify means. To make holy. Now let's jump into a Greek lesson here. And I am not, once again, I'm not claiming to be a Greek scholar in any stretch of the imagination. I have to go off of people who have studied this and who have understood this. I might even ask for the Tedro back there to help pronounce these words. He might feel a little bit apprehensive of jumping in on them without being able to look them over first himself. But anyway, it really doesn't matter how they're pronounced. It doesn't matter how they're spelled. That's not the issue here. But when we talk about the Greek language, sometimes the Greek language has a more broad spectrum or a deeper spectrum in its meaning that the King James translation just isn't able to grasp. Speaking about broader or shallow or deep, I was talking with Brother Larry Smith at the reception last week. And some of the things that he was talking about was the difference between depth or shallowness. And how America has been drawn into the shallow part. But the Greek verb hagiadzo, I don't know if that's how it's pronounced or not, but sounds good to me. Hagiadzo is derived, it means to make holy. And that's one of the words that we find in regards to sanctification in the New Testament. And so when we look at it, we'll find the etymology and the biblical use of the word sanctification points to the fact of purification. Now, you might not understand what the word etymology is, and really all that means is the building or the development of a particular word, how it was developed, how it was built, and the changes that took place in its particular meaning across the years, coming from Latin or Greek or wherever. It was the development of that particular word. And so from the study of the word sanctification along the biblical usage line and its foundation or its development line, we will find that it points with consistency to the area of purification. So that's what I want to look at tonight. The purpose of this cleansing of the Holy Spirit, the fire burning of the Holy Spirit, is to remove the inherited sin that is in a believer's heart. Inherited sin. In the second volume of the books, Christian Theology by H. Horton Wiley, we can read Wesleyan position on sanctification as cleansing, and it's found in these words. You have it there in your paper. H. Horton Wiley, the extent of cleansing, according to the Scriptures, includes the complete removal of all sin. Complete removal of all sin. Sin is to be cleansed thoroughly, purged, extirpated, eradicated, and crucified. But not repressed, not suppressed, counteracted, or made void. It is to be destroyed. And any theory which makes a place for the existence of inbred sin, whatever the provisions made for its regulation, is unscriptural. One thing that we must keep in our mind when we're thinking about sin, whether it's acted sin or inbred sin, is that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And that destruction includes sin in a person's life. You see, Jesus didn't just simply come to destroy the works of the sin or of Satan in a person's life in the acts that a person might commit, but He came to destroy the works of Satan. Satan developed or caused, became the father of sin in Adam and Eve. I hope that we all believe that. I hope we don't believe that Adam and Eve were created with a sinful nature. They were pure in the image of God. I believe that that is a key element when we look at the whole scope of the doctrine of sanctification or of purity and of the security in grace. So now let's look at a study of the Greek terms that are used in connection with sanctification as cleansing. And I believe that as we look at this, we should find it to be helpful. One of the most common terms is katharizo. Again, I don't care about that pronunciation. It means to make clean. Simply means to make clean, to cleanse in general, both inwardly and outwardly, to consecrate by cleansing or purifying, or to be free from defilement. There again is that word purify. In the defining context of a word that is used over and over again in New Testament Scripture. I think we've read it before recently, but let's read it again. Acts 15:9. Put no difference between them, purifying, or us in them, purifying their hearts by faith. That's one of those words right there. The purifying, or that free, being free from defilement. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Again, let me read that one. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Titus chapter 2. Here's a new verse for this evening. Looking at Titus chapter 2 and verse number 4. It's not right. 14. Who gave Himself for us, speaking about Jesus, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Purify. There it is again. Now, how pure is pure? How pure is pure? First John 1:7. You can probably quote that one this evening, couldn't you? But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth or purifies us from all sin. Purify, cleanseth. There it is, once again. Number two, that a word that is closely related to katharizo is the word katargio. Okay, sounds like a Greek word to me. Which this word means to annul, to abolish, to put an end to. To put an end to cause to cease. You know what that is, to put an end to? There's a whole bunch of chipmunks around the parsonage that I would like to put an end to. They can find ways in everywhere, and they burrow holes everywhere, and just like put an end to. You know, what does that mean? What am I wanting to do to the chipmunks? Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Doesn't have anything to do with chipmunks here, but listen to what it does have to do with. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The body of sin destroyed, and that destruction comes by being pierced through on the cross of Calvary. The cross of Calvary is what? The symbol of Christ's death. That we also should take the sin of humanity, the inherited sin, the nature of sin, and crucify it on the same cross. For Jesus Christ suffered without the gate that He might sanctify and cleanse His church. See, whenever you get to talking about Greek, it's over the kids' heads. I wish we could get a hold of it, though. One of the strongest terms, number three, is, pronounce it for me, somebody, staruio. I don't know. That's how my Greek dictionary said to pronounce it. I don't know if that's right or not. Staruio. I don't know. Let's move on. It means what? What do you think goes in that blank, that very first one there underneath that word? What do you think that could possibly be? Could it possibly be extinguish? I need to move my paper over here. Which means to extinguish passions and self. In this particular word, or the verses that it talks about or uses this word, it's referring to the flesh. The reference is to the flesh. To utterly destroy its power. Now, once again, that's not talking about the meat that's on the bones covered up by the skin, right? Because otherwise we're going to have a physical death. And that's not what he's talking about here. That's not the flesh that he's referring to. You might recall a word that Brother John Parker used while he was here on several occasions. You remember the word that he used on a few occasions? Sarx? Does that ring a bell with anybody? Sarx. Yeah. You see, that's one of the same words that is used here. He used it over and over, several times anyway. And that word means to strip completely. The flesh is stripped completely of the passions and the self that is the makeup of a person internally. See, every single one of us born into this world have our own passions or desires. We have our own selfish will. It's proven tonight. Listen to the baby's cry. That's the way it is. There was a young little girl born a few months ahead of Janae, and we went to the hospital to see the mom and dad, the proud mom and dad, and Grandpa and Grandma were there too, and Grandpa was a loud, boisterous man, and that baby was just screaming, red in the face, crying for all it was worth, and we're in the hallway of a hospital with the people going back and forth, and this Grandpa stands there with his big, booming voice, and he said, "It's a carnality coming out of the girl." You know, she was a few hours old. But that's where it comes from. That's where it's developed. That it's begun. It's showing itself right there. And it develops. It's that self that wants to reign. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, then we are not fulfilling the desires of the flesh." It's been crucified or extinguished. Number four. This word here is closely related to the previous word. And this word is phanet-uo. It means to subdue, mortify, or kill. Now, when we think of the word mortify, we probably just think of something to do with being humiliated. That's probably normally what we think of when we think of mortify. You know, I was mortified to be involved with that, or I was mortified that I did that, and so many people saw me when I fell flat in my face in the mud. You know, mortified over, that's a thing of humility, or being embarrassed, not humility, but humiliated, being embarrassed. But the context here has more than that. It has to do with killing, destroying, subdued to the point that it has not going to raise its head again. Romans chapter 8, verse number 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Mortify the deeds of the flesh, to kill, to subdue them. Number five, another strong term that is pointing to purification is the word ekatherio, meaning to cleanse thoroughly or to purge. Once again, the same usage or the same words are being used to give as a definition for these words. Purge, cleanse thoroughly. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. I know that we're not Orthodox Jews, but they bring to this verse a reality for us. The Orthodox Jews, in their celebration of Passover, have to go through with a very fine-tooth comb, as it were, through their entire house and remove anything from their house that is leaven or that has touched leaven. All the pans that they use to cook things that have leaven in have to be removed from the house. They, as a matter of fact, not only removed from the house, but they have to be sold. Now what they'll do is they'll sell them to somebody and then buy them back later. But they have to be gotten rid of. If your child has eaten crackers in the bedroom, then they have to literally tear that place apart, moving everything, and vacuum the cracks and the crevices so that when Passover dawns, all of that leaven has been removed. It's a crime if it's not. There is treason involved with this. It's a hardship to them if they leave one speck. Now I know that you're probably thinking, how would they know? But if we leave that question aside because we don't have an answer for that, not deep enough into their Orthodox religion to understand what takes place or how they're able to determine. But if you bring that into the spiritual, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. You see, when we allow that leaven to remain, or the symbolism here is sin, that sin to remain, we are actually mocking the sacrifice that Jesus performed for our complete and whole salvation. Doesn't that bring us to the thought somewhere along the line that we ought to have a desire, that we ought to have a desire to have all sin removed? Let's move on quickly to number six. The term luah or luo is occasionally used in reference to freedom from sin. When it is used, it means primarily to lose or free from, but it also means to break up, to destroy, to demolish. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. He might destroy or demolish the works of the devil. Donald Metz. A study of such terms used in relation to the purification of the believer shows conclusively that the Scriptures teach the possibility of the cleansing of the heart from inbred sin. The complete destruction of the carnal self. The complete destruction, purification, complete destruction of the carnal self. Now, some theologians will talk about or use the word eradication. The word eradication means literally to uproot or remove from the root up. Some people have a problem with this word. Some holiness people have a problem with this word. The reason why they have a problem with this word is they have struggles to understand or to grasp that sin can be completely removed from the person's heart. They say that if there is a total removal, then how can that person ever sin? My question in return to that is very simple. How did Adam and Eve sin in the first place? Unless you believe that Adam and Eve were created with sin in their life. And if you believe that Adam and Eve were created with sin in their life, then you also must have to believe that God created sin. I know we're getting a little bit on the deep side there, and it's a lot of distractions tonight to be able to go that deep in our mind to hold us steady. And I'm not trying to be critical of that by saying that. It's just fact. But eradication is what Jesus came to do. That when we have that root of sin removed, it doesn't mean that it's impossible to sin, for the possibility still remains just as it did for Adam and Eve. Temptation came, it was brought to their lives, and when temptation was brought to their lives, things took place that James records. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust or his own desires, and when they are drawn away of their own lust or desires and they are enticed, then what happens? It tells us, James tells us, that sin is conceived. And sin, when it is conceived, it brings forth death. Or when it's finished, it brings forth death. That's chapter 1 of James 14 and 15. You see, there is a conception of sin. Just because the root of sin is gone does not mean that another seed cannot be planted for another root to grow. Hebrews. What does Hebrews say? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any person be defiled. Why? Because a root of bitterness springing up trouble them. Is that strictly referring to someone that has not had the root of bitterness removed, but a seed perhaps planted? Because you can be free of bitterness, but then somebody do something to you, and the temptation is there to allow bitterness to be re-rooted, or the seed replanted. That's where Eve sinned. The seed was not in her heart to sin, but it was planted in her heart to sin, and then that passed on to all. James followed those two verses with this little statement, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." The last quote, and we're done. The distinguishing mark of Wesleyan theology has always been the belief that God's grace is sufficient to break completely the power of sin over the individual in present experiences. That simply means that this is not something that you wait for until you die, but it is an experience that can be received and experienced even in the present. Entire sanctification as purification, cleansing, washing away the destruction of the carnal nature, the removal of the carnal nature of sin of its entirety, that Jesus' sacrifice will not be made useless, but that he suffered, as I've already said, without the gate, that he might sanctify and cleanse his church. Entire sanctification is purification. And when you look at its entire scope, it's quieted down. I feel like going on. I won't. When you look at the entire scope of it, it makes me wonder why a person wouldn't want to be all that the plan of Calvary provided for its people. Not just salvation from outward sins, the washing away of guilt, but the cleansing of the nature itself. Let's stand together tonight.